We've been studying about the victorious and glorious church that Jesus Christ has put together. He is building, he is growing, he is developing. He started this. This is his work. This is not man's work. This is what he does. But he does use people because, think about it, the church is made up of former sinners who are now holy saints that he looks at and says, saints, holy saints, that is, holy ones, not saints like the Roman Catholic Church, but, you know, holy ones of God. So we've been looking through the last few weeks. So let's look at some review, or let's review some of what we've been learning. We started out in Matthew 16:16 through 19, when Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Peter comes up and says, you are the Messiah. And that's a packed word. There's a big definition of what that means, the weight of history in Scripture of the Messiah coming. And you have Peter somehow have an aha moment with God the Father based upon the Word of God, Spirit of God revealed to him. You are the Son of the Most High God, Son of the Living God. And Jesus says, yes, that's true. And flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. You're Peter, Petros. You're a pebble, like a chip off the old block. But upon this rock, Petra, the foundation stone, the boulder that goes into the bedrock, this big, huge bedrock, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, or Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I'm going to give you keys of the kingdom. Now, he's talking to the whole disciples, not just to Peter here. I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. So whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And so he talks about gates and keys. And remember, we talked about this, and we've talked about this over and over again. There's a reason why I'm doing this, because these word pictures, these snapshots that we've looked at of what Jesus said his church is, what it is, who it is, how he's growing it. He's giving snapshots as illustrations. So he's talking about what the mission of the church is to storm those gates, pull the gates off the hinges, so to speak, or use the keys that he gives to unlock the lock that is on those gates and set the captives free. The other parts of Scripture explain that. That which most people would fear, Jesus said, storm them and set the captives free, because I'm going to set them free with truth. Truth is the key. And he uses truth all over the New Testament. So we have this picture, as you see on the screen here, of gates. Gates do not chase us. When he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. If you flip that, that's like a double negative. If you flip that around, it means, church, you will prevail over the gates. It's another way of saying it in a positive way. You will prevail over the gates. And so Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a mission, and you're going to have keys for it. You're going to have all the resources you need as holy warriors of Christ to set the captives free. So that was the first picture we looked at, the mission, the victorious, triumphant mission of the church. It's awesome. The second part we looked at was the church, the pillar and foundation of the truth. And this was foundational based upon the week prior, which related to the rock in which the church is built upon. That Petra, that foundation, that bedrock that you would tie a foundation to. And then here Paul talks about the church, the pillar and foundation, or pillar and support, pillar and ground of the truth. So when you look to the church, when the world looks to the church, when everybody looks at the church should be proclaiming in everything they do, in their customs, in the way they do things, everything they do should be coming out truth. That is, in the integrity reflects the Word of God. It reflects what the Word of God written and the living Word of God
the living Jesus Christ,
reflecting that, not reflecting anything else, should never be supporting or upholding or giving or conveying in any way, shape, or form anything that isn't the truth. And we went over that, and we talked about how it is a picture of a building. And the Petra is what that building is anchored to, and Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, which is that stone that is anchored or outcropping of that stone that you tie a building to, that is part of that foundation stone, the bedrock, that the whole building, so it is immovable, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which we will go over today again. So this building has pillars and foundation and or a support, and what's on top? The truth. And so we looked at that, that the church, just like the armor of God, the very first item of the armor of God is the belt of truth. The belt of truth. So we look at how truth is foundational. Truth is bedrock. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the embodiment of the truth. He is full integrity. He is the accurate reporting of the actual God. Because you understand that false or a lie is inaccurate reporting of what is. So he is the conveyance, that which is the truth. He is the conduit, the embodiment of the truth of God. And so should be the church. If we are tied into the foundation and he's building the church upon that rock, it has to be truthful, and it's only by the truth and knowing the truth, abiding in his word, that we are set free, because the truth sets us free. See all that ties together. How he sanctifies himself in the truth, and that he wants God the Father to sanctify the church, the body of Christ, in the truth. Your word is truth. Your word, the written word, is the truth. And then we looked at part three, was the bride of Christ. Now, think about why we're doing this first. We want to be able to see the vision that God himself has of the church. It's kind of like a grandparent way back when they used to have this, where you had a wallet and out would come all the pictures of the grandchildren, you know. Today, you just go to Facebook or some other kind of social media and you have the wallet, so to speak, of all the pictures of the grandkids. And so what we're doing here is looking at God the Father's pictures of what he wants his son's bride to be, or what Jesus wants his church to be. So he gives these pictures, these grand pictures of what he wants the church to be, what he looks at and sees, and this is what he wants her to be. So in this case, the bride, spotless, blameless, without wrinkle, holy. And he will have this love relationship, all the romance, similar to Ruth and Boaz, kind of, or Solomon and Song of Solomon, and that romance that you see, it's pure, it's holy, it's loving, it's real love. It's not the world's love. And so we see this romance of the body of Christ being pictured as this holy bride that's surrendered and submitted and is madly in love with her husband. Women get this a little bit more than men. But still, there's some sense, because we have the Holy Spirit, that the embodiment of the body of Christ is as if she is a bride. So we looked at that picture, and it's a beautiful, glorious bride that he wants the church, and she is washed, cleansed, prepared for that wedding day only by the written word of God, only by the logos, the rhema of the word of God. It is not by traditions. It is not by anything other than the living Jesus Christ, the living word, through his written word, by his spirit, in our lives. That's the only way the church is cleansed, prepared for that day. We are not to rely upon anything else in the world, any religious traditions, anybody coming along and purports themselves to be Christian and have Christian traditions just because they're Christians, does not mean that it's what God approves of. We have to always test all of that based upon what the Word of God says. Even if everybody else is doing it, let all men be liars, but God be true. And so we see that God wants sola scriptura, scripture only, for the church. He doesn't want human traditions, man-made, made-up stuff. He wants the living word through the written word by the Spirit in the church and through the church to the world. That is the only. And it sounds very restrictive, but truth is. Truth is, the nature of truth is black and white. And since the truth is the only thing that cleanses the bride and makes her beautiful, spotless, without wrinkle, holy, and presentable to her husband to be, bridegroom, then we ought to just focus on the truth. The Church of Laodicea does not. Only the Church of Philadelphia and the Church of Smyrna do. Those two churches are the seven churches in the book of Revelation. They are the only ones that God approves of. Jesus said nothing but commendation to them. Nothing but good report to them. So in the same sense, we need to be like Smyrna and Philadelphia. So today, we're going to look at a different picture, a snapshot of what we kind of intimated at 1 week, and we're going to look at Ephesians, which is right there, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. We're going to look at that, but I want you to catch this picture here. These are snapshots of the physical tabernacle, snapshots. These are renderings of the Temple of Solomon. So keep that in mind when we read over these scriptures or this passage here today. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 22. For he himself, that is Jesus Christ, is our peace, who has made both one, that is Jews and Gentiles, Israelis and Gentiles in Christ, both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man or one new body from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, that is the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Israelis or the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There's a triune Godhead mentioned here. Through him, that is, through Jesus Christ, we both, that is, Jews and Gentiles who are in Christ, who are saved, have access by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, to the Father. God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Father are mentioned there. You cannot see the whole picture of redemption without the triune Godhead, the triunity of God involved in every aspect. Now, therefore, because of this, and remember, there was more to Ephesians prior to that, like this, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? It is a gift. It is a gift, not a result of works that anyone should boast, so that no one should boast. And we are God's workmanship, his grand masterpiece, his poema, created in Christ Jesus for good works beforehand, created beforehand that we should walk in. So we have this history in Ephesians 2 about that reconciliation, about that no longer strangers because we are in Christ. We are saved not by faith. We are saved by grace. We cannot save ourselves. We receive that salvation by faith, through faith. We don't save ourselves. All we are is beggars to the one who has the bread. He provided the salvation. We receive it by faith, trusting in him. It's a personal trusting relationship. We are justified by faith because we received salvation. Does that make sense? So now, therefore, because of all this, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. That is, those who are already saved already. and members of the household of God. Remember, we talked about that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the household of God, the oikos, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the person of Jesus, not the thought or idea of Jesus, but Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That is, that part where you tie into the foundation. The foundation is tied into that, where it is immovable. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows. A building that grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So the picture here he is developing is everything drawn from these two pictures, the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then eventually Solomon's temple. The temple that was built after the Babylonian captivity, the rebuilt temple, was similar. And Herod only enhanced that about the time of Jesus and Paul. So he kind of enhanced it. But still, the main framework of the Temple of Solomon is still there. Let me put it that way. It's similar. It isn't as grandiose. But still, we're looking at the Temple of Solomon and or the tabernacle. These pictures that Paul is bringing up have everything to do with that. Let's get into it a little. The example that he's using is the physical. And he wants to go from physical to spiritual here. What does the physical really represent deeply? The Temple of Solomon or the tabernacle? He's using it as an illustration. He mentions this wall of separation. He mentions how Jesus is our peace. Those who are far away and those who are close or near are brought together. Because they couldn't when they worshiped God at the temple complex. The temple complex in Jerusalem was very much, had various walls of separations with various courts. You had the main court where people could worship and bring their offerings at the doorway into the temple. They couldn't go beyond that because beyond that was the Levites, the children of Aaron basically were in there. And you had some helpers. So you couldn't go past that doorway, so to speak. But there's one way in and out. It's like one way, Jesus. Get it? Jesus through, then the sacrifice, the cleansing, and then worship. You go into the Holy of Holies, or the holy place in the Holy of Holies. So it's gradual growth in worship, gradual, you see, but it's through sacrifice. So you had the men could only be in there. The men could only bring that to the doorway. Then you had another separator, like a wall or some sort of barrier. And women could be over here worshiping God. Women could be over here worshiping God, but not mixing with men. And they reflected that in the synagogues. In the synagogue framework, you have men over here, women and children over here. And then you had behind that kind of a barrier seat area for the Gentiles. You could have Gentile proselytes would join in, as long as they were circumcised, they could join in with the worship. You know, the men and the women, etc., over here. But if they were Gentile God-fearers, they could still worship Yahweh God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were behind a wall. In the same way, there's the court of the Gentiles. It's an outer ring or an outer area court. And that's the same court that Jesus overturned the tables and the cellars of all those animals because there was so much stuff going on there that the Gentiles couldn't come in and worship God. They could not come in. So that's why he was cleaning it out. Because he wanted a way for the Gentiles to come in. Because that's why he quoted, "This is a house of prayer for all nations." It was not just meant for the Jews only. It was an introduction even to the Gentiles who would hear of the fame. And that's 1 Kings chapter 8. When Solomon was dedicating the temple. It says, "And the Gentile, the nations, the Goyim, they shall hear of your fame, and they will come here. When they pray toward this place, praying toward your name, grant their requests that all the nations on the earth will know that you alone are the God, the only God." I mean, think about that. So that's why Jesus was so upset. He wasn't upset about commerce. He was upset about mission being hindered because of convenience. He always on mission. Think about it. Jesus the missionary, coming from heaven, out of a culture not his own, out of a culture that is his own, into a culture that isn't his own. The first century Hebraic, Aramaic, kind of first century under Rome in Palestine, Israel area. That was not his own culture when he was born as a baby. He was a missionary that incarnated into a new culture. That was not his culture. And so in the same way, as an example, we need to be that way to others without compromising the word. Because how could Jesus compromise the word? He is the living word, you see. But he encapsulated himself in the culture, clothed himself in the culture that he was in. So in the same way, we look at even the temple itself and the various barriers. Jesus came. Not only did he destroy the wall that separated us from the holiness of God and the Holy of Holies when the veil was torn from top to bottom, reconciled to God, but also one another, where those barriers that held women and men and Gentiles away from each other, who were worshipers of God, now there is no Jew or Gentile or Scythian or slave or free or male or female, but we're all one in Christ. You see, he broke the barriers and brought those. So all of these pictures here have to do with what the new covenant would do within that picture of the physical picture of the old covenant. The old covenant is pictured as the physical temple. The new covenant is pictured as the living temple, the holy living temple, the body of Christ. You see? See, isn't that just beautiful? He broke the barriers. He destroyed those walls, walls of separation, and brought us all together through the cross. He did not reconcile us to non-Christians, but we are reconciled to God and one another in Christ, regardless of our background genetically. Does that make sense? Isn't that awesome? So the living temple is a picture of a living, growing temple, a dwelling place of God's Spirit. We see this picture here of God the Spirit dwelling, the Shekinah glory, in the Holy of Holies. The manifestation of God in glory, like a glow. His fame, his glory, that's what glory means. It means weight, and it means fame, or kind of what's about you, but the heaviness about you. Okay, does that make sense? So it's an interesting word picture. But in this case, his glory is so awesome that it glows. It's so powerful that you can't even get near it when the temple was dedicated or when the tabernacle was dedicated. The glory of the Lord was so bright and shining that they couldn't get into the tabernacle or the temple. Isn't that amazing? So that's what he's talking about here. A place in which the Holy Spirit dwells. A place that is focused on worship. So think about the physical temple. It was a temple that is a physical temple focused on worship. Focused on worship. Now I want you to think of the physical temple of Solomon. It was composed of building materials, correct? Timber, stones, probably what we would call bricks, but they were like very large cut stones that would be massive bricks that would fit in the back of somebody's truck bed or one of those big hauler trucks. I mean, big, huge stones that they would use. So when you think of the physical temple, think of the spiritual temple that God is creating, the holy, spiritual, living temple of Christ. Peter picks this up in 1 Peter 2:5. You also are as living stones. Living stones. You ever heard anybody with the last name Livingston? Okay. Living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. Isn't that amazing? Paul and Peter on the same page. Same Jesus, same Spirit, same God the Father, same church. A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Sounds like worship, doesn't it? You see, the focus here is worship. The focus here is worship. Living stones. It's almost like what Jesus said, these rocks will cry out. These stones will cry out when he's coming in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And those Sadducees and Pharisees say, hey, you better stop your disciples and all these people from saying Hosanna. You got to stop it. And Jesus says, well, if I stop them, if you stop them, the very rocks themselves will cry out. They'll worship. See? Even the rocks. So, wait a minute. Living stones. You see these pictures here. Even if the rocks themselves. That means inside the temple, these rocks that are facing the Shekinah glory are actually worshiping God. Everything in there was about worship of God. Surrender, worship, glory, praise, thanksgiving. That is what it's all about. Each stone, each stem, each piece, each timber within that worship complex was all about worship. Dedicated, wholly dedicated, WH, wholly dedicated, but also wholly dedicated, set apart in holiness, sacred. Isn't that amazing? So what does that say about us? It's a temple that grows. Now, we know fire grows and fire eats things, right? So there are certain things out there there are certain crystals and chemicals that will do that, but they're not living. They're not living. Christ, through Paul, is talking about a living temple, a temple of living that's living because it's worshiping the living God, you see. It's life. It's alive. It's living. And that's what he's talking about here. A living temple that grows numerically. This is a numerical growth of multiplication. I mean, if you were to close your eyes right now and think of Legos, and you've seen those movies where Legos automatically build something, you know, in one of those stop motion things. And that's kind of what's being pictured here in a sense. Again, these are symbolic, and you can take it to the nth degree and the analogy fails. So we're talking about something that's living and growing, like a forest. You know, it starts with a few trees and all of a sudden you have a forest, you know. Or you have a meadow and it starts with a few plants and then it's just rolling meadows of flowers and green grass. You see what I mean? It's growing and it's beautiful, it's living. And those are pictures of what he's talking about. Living cells, we started with one cell, fertilized cell. And our bodies grew up to be what they are. You see, living and growing. And even the body is talked about as a temple. See? So all of those pictures are there, taken from the physical to the spiritual. The components, the various parts, the various cells, the various bricks, brick and mortar, all are a part. So how does this apply to us? This holy, spiritual, living temple of Christ's picture that we just looked at. So let's look over part three here. How does this apply to us today? Well, first and foremost, we're not talking about non-Christians out there. We're not talking about governmental agencies or non-governmental agencies or organizations. We're not talking about self-help programs. We're talking about one specific entity called the body of Christ, which is composed of all living, human, saved, or reconciled, brought near to God, worshipers and citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom, you see. It is definitely those who were saved, born again, right? So we're not talking about the world out there. I have not been reconciled to a lost person. My goal is to plead with them to be reconciled to God, then I will be reconciled to that person. That's just how it works. Citizens who were saved, worshipers, and that's what it is. We are worshipers, just like those stones in the physical temple. They worship God. The timbers worship God. I mean, everything there is dedicated as worship unto God. Just like those stones, because Jesus said, even these rocks will cry out. If you don't let the people worship me, the rocks themselves will cry out. So we know that those everything in that worship complex has to do with worship. We are no longer separated from other ethnic people. And I want to mention this. If you are in Christ, it doesn't matter who the other person is. If they are truly born again in Christ, they are your brother or sister. We have one blood, the blood of Jesus now. We are of one family, one body, one spiritual temple. We're reconciled. All the walls that were in the old covenant, remember, that's why the new covenant is not like the old covenant. It's not like. Those are the things that are not like the old covenant. And we need to keep that in mind. He brought peace. That means Jesus himself is our peace. Jesus himself. Not the idea of Jesus, not some man-made tradition about Jesus, but the person of Jesus himself. That's why it's so important to be in Christ and have a personal, intimate, real, genuine, vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're with the perfect one. Amen? It's all about worship, living, organic worship. And the height is when we worship together, when we gather together, assemble ourselves for that purpose. That's why the word together is mentioned a lot in that passage. Together. He fits us together. And so we experience God, or at least we should, in our innermost being, when we gather together or assemble with purpose to worship God. To worship God. Then we become a dwelling place of God the Spirit. You've heard that God, Yahweh God, inhabits the praises of his people. It's the praises of his people Israel, but it's the praises of all those even who are grafted in. Amen? So he inhabits, he dwells in. And that's what we're talking about here. A living temple who is collectively local church families, but the collective of the local church families together worldwide. The living temple is a living temple and becomes a living temple. It's both. And it's a growing living temple. Everywhere a person surrenders to Christ, they are added to that living temple. They're like a building block added in. Living stones. So here's some of the keys here, or at least a key. When we focus on worshiping God, he transforms us, edifies us, he equips us, he makes us, and then fits us together, knits us together, fits us together. He does that. That is mentioned in this passage. He fits us together. So here are some word pictures. Here are some examples. Puzzle pieces, individual car parts, building materials, all of those individually, all those components individually are almost worth nothing until they are put together by someone who knows how to fit it together. And that's the picture that God is giving us here. When we are worshiping God, he is doing this miraculous work of fitting us together. Every one of us is kind of like a puzzle piece, and another person is a puzzle piece, and we connect. And more we see the greater picture of that, you know, the lid on the puzzle box is like, oh, hey, that's what he wants us to become. That's why we look at these snapshots to see what he wants. We see this snapshot, and then we check ourselves. Are we becoming that? That's why he does that. He wants us to make sure that we're in tune with God, allowing him to put us together. You see, he's the one that does this. So my individual focus, your individual focus, must be on living to please, love, obey, and worship God. It's doing this, we must allow God to build us up individually so that my mission is, so that I'm building up others, so that God will use me as one of the building blocks. God will use me. God will use you individually so that you will be a part of others in the sense of he is putting us together. We are not in it for ourselves. We are not consumers. We are gospel workers. We are not consumers, but we are building blocks that God is using to build his holy and living temple. You see, coming to church is different than being the church. Being the church is what God wants to develop, and then from there to change and transform the world. Amen? So let's think about these two pictures here. In the spiritual, God is making us into worshipers that we become the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Holy, living, spiritual temple of God. That's this week's snapshot. Amen? Isn't it great to be a part of something that he takes sinners who were dirty, yucky, and filthy and cleans them up so that they are living stones in his living temple. Amen? Let's sing this last song and think of how victorious and glorious God is making the church.